Psalm 19, verse 1. The inspired word of our God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And may God speak to our hearts and minds today through his holy word, and may his name evermore be praised. Amen. Did you ever take an IQ test? If so, you probably came across some questions that are expressed in this way. A group of four things are set before you. Three of them have something in common, and one of them seems out of place. Your task, to find that one that does not belong. We're going to give you a little IQ test right now. The first chapter of the Bible tells us that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And we're also told in that same first chapter this. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years." Did you hear the four? Did one of them seem strangely out of place? Some of you are saying, "What for?" I'll go over it again. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, does one of those seem out of place? It should be obvious to everyone with a modicum of knowledge about astronomy that the heavenly bodies have a great deal to say about our years, about our days, and about our seasons. But how are they signs? What is a sign? A sign is something which proclaims a message. You put up a signboard, you do it to proclaim a message. Now, what is the message that is proclaimed by the stars above? Well, that is the subject of our investigation this morning. I'm going to be talking to you about what might be called biblical astrology. Now, that is certainly a rare connection of words. Biblical astrology, or perhaps the real meaning of the zodiac. Or perhaps we would call it, as I did, the gospel in the stars. Now, there is a very remarkable phenomenon, and that is that there exists in the writings of virtually all civilized nations a description of the major stars in the heavens above, in something which might be called the constellations of the zodiac or the signs of the zodiac. And we have 12 signs in the zodiac. And if you go back to Rome, or beyond that to Greece, or before that to Egypt, or to Persia, or Assyria, or Babylonia, regardless of how far back you go, there is a remarkable fact that all nations had the same 12 signs representing the same 12 things placed in the same order. And archaeologists and historians and antiquarians have searched the dustiest libraries and uncovered the oldest tablets and deciphered the most difficult hieroglyphics, and they have all failed to discover how it is that in nations all over the world, the same signs exist. Now, the remarkable thing is that the stars in the heaven which represent those signs bear absolutely no resemblance to the pictures or the signs themselves whatsoever. For example, you might be familiar with the Big Dipper. Well, that's what we would call it. But that's not what it has been called down through all of the ages. It has been called Ursa Major, the Great Bear. Well, now, one thing it doesn't look like is a great bear. Neither do any of the signs look like that which the signs tell us that they are. Where did they come from? Well, let's go back as far as we can. And in the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, by the way, the book of Job goes back to approximately 2150 B.C., 650 years before Moses came upon the scene to write the Pentateuch, over 1,100 years before Homer wrote his Odyssey and Iliad, almost 1,500 years before Thales, the first of the philosophers, was born, Job wrote this great book. And in this book, there are some remarkable things. You will recall that toward the end of the book, in chapter 38, that God finally breaks in and speaks to Job and to his false comforters. And he says in that 38th chapter, as he is questioning Job, showing him and his companions their ignorance, he says to them, "Canst thou loose the influences of the Pleiades?" Of course, he cannot do that. Verse 31, "Canst thou bind rather the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or guide Arcturus with his sons?" And so we see here reference to the constellations of Orion and of the Pleiades and Arcturus. Also in the book of Job, there is reference to Cetus, the sea monster, and also to Draco, or the great dragon. Now, the verse I would call your particular attention to is this one. "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season?" Now, that is a verse that I'm sure most all of you have read over and probably gone right on, unless you've had a center reference Bible that has explained it to you. But if you have, you will discover that that Hebrew word Maseroth means the constellations of the zodiac. Now here, in what may be the oldest book in all of human history, we find that the constellations of the zodiac were already clearly known and understood. Where did their names come from? Well, the Bible tells us that God has named all of the stars, the host of heaven. And he has numbered them, ordered them, and that he has set them in the firmament to be signs. Now, we're going to be talking about the original meaning of that, but before I do, may I say that it has been long corrupted. In fact, the corruption began in Babylon and is recorded for us in the Tower of Babel as people began to corrupt the original meaning into something which was demonic, something which was a satanic counterfeit, something which has given birth to what is known as modern astrology, which the Bible repeatedly condemns and warns Christians to have nothing to do with. For example, in the 47th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 13th verse, we read this, "Thou art wearied in the counsel, in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Take heed, astrologers and monthly prognosticators. Take heed, Gene Dixons and all of the rest. The Bible makes it very clear that you shall not be able to deliver even yourself from the power of the flame, and you shall be as stubble. Now, having made clear that the Bible expressly, explicitly, and repeatedly condemns what is now known as astrology, the fact remains that there was a God-given original which lay beyond and behind that which has now been corrupted, which I would like to bring to your attention today. I have made a considerable study of numerous books on this subject, which have been written by some great scholars, and hope to try to condense for you some. I could preach for a year on this subject, but we don't have the time for that. But let's look and see what it was. We're told that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth language. There is no voice nor speech where their language is not heard. Voice nor language where their speech is not heard. That God gave to all of the world a proclamation of the gospel in the stars. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. And God has indeed painted the sky and made it a picture gallery which is replete with the glories of his redemption. You may recall that the first message which God gave to man, the first preaching of the gospel, is found in the third chapter of Genesis. Immediately after the temptation and fall of man, God made that first pronouncement when he said to Satan, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let me clarify that. Since this is the first gospel, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first evangel, or first preaching of the gospel. And it says that God is going to put enmity between the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That seed of the woman is Christ. Everywhere in the scripture, people are always talked about having come from a man. Only Christ is the seed of a woman. And it, that is the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That Satan was going to bruise the heel of Christ, bringing about his death finally on the cross, but he would rise from that, and Christ would utterly, totally, and eternally destroy Satan. This is the first gospel, and this is what the pictures in the sky are all about. Now, the distortion, the satanic counterfeit to this original proclamation of the gospel is indeed tragic. Satan is always the great liar, the great counterfeiter, the great deceiver. Whenever God has given people anything to proclaim the gospel, Satan has deceived them into trusting in the sign rather than the thing signified. For example, God created the church to proclaim the gospel. Millions of people trust in the church for their salvation. They want to find the right church which will save them. No church will save you. The church points to Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of men. Christ gave to us a great tangible symbol of his death upon the cross in the Lord's Supper, his broken body and shed blood, pointing to the once and for all atonement of the cross in which we should trust. But millions instead trust in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as their hope of salvation rather than the thing which it signifies. They trust in the sign rather than that which is signified. And so also God proclaimed the gospel in the stars. And instead of trusting in the Christ to which they point so gloriously, they've trusted in the stars themselves. And that is what the modern corruption of astrology is. The idea that some mysterious and magical and supernatural powers emanate from the houses of the zodiac that affect and control our destiny and our lives. That is the lie of Satan, which will destroy every soul that believes it. Rather, what we have is a glorious sky painting of Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Well, in interpreting it, The question must be asked, where do we begin in interpreting this picture of the zodiac? A circle has neither beginning nor ending. Modern astrology begins with Aries, the ram or lamb. But how do we know that that is the place to begin? Since they have corrupted most everything else about it, perhaps that is corrupted too, and the fact is it has. I think that we may find the key to that riddle in the Sphinx. That may surprise some of you, but the Sphinx actually unlocks the mystery of the zodiac. The word Sphinx is taken from the Greek word sphungo, which means to bind closely together. And it is fascinating to note that in the temple of Esne near Karnak in Egypt, there is in the portico of the temple a great sky painting on the ceiling which shows the whole picture of the zodiac with all of its constellations. And between the figures of Virgo the Virgin and Leo the Lion, there is carved the figure of the Sphinx with the face or head of a woman and the body of a lion. And the woman's face is looking right at the Virgin. And the lion and the lion's tail is pointing right at Leo, telling us that we begin with the Virgin and we end with Leo. That. And that same Sphinx is found in the same place in a number of other of the great paintings of the Maseroth or the constellations of the zodiac in other parts of the Near East, going back up to 4,000 years ago, telling us the original place of beginning. Let us then look briefly at a few of the pictures of the zodiac. And for those of you that may never have looked at this matter at all, and fortunately, because of its corruptions and its satanic aspects, it's well that you have nothing to do with modern astrology whatsoever. But in order that you might appreciate what God has done, let me just tell you something about it, what it's like. If you paint the whole picture of the sky on the ceiling above, you would have a great circle, which is called the ecliptic of the sun, which is apparently the passage which of the sun through the sky, the apparent passage of the sun. The sun doesn't actually do that. The earth goes around the sun and makes the sun appear to travel through the constellations in that way. Well, if I may take this picture on the roof and bring it down this way for you to see it better. Is that better? Wonderful. Then we can see the ecliptic is like this, a circle, 360 degrees, and it is divided into 12 houses or mansions or tabernacles for the sun, as we read about in the passage in Psalm 19. And the sun travels around this ecliptic. Now, if you can imagine it otherwise, think of a great pie, which is divided into 12 slices. And each of these slices is 1/12 of the pie, or 30 degrees of the 360 degrees. Now, on the ecliptic, there are 12 major constellations, known as the constellations of the zodiac, or the signs of the zodiac. Zodiac is thought to mean the circle of animals, though better linguists say that it comes from an ancient Hebrew word which means actually a path or step, that it actually is displaying the way, that is, the way of salvation. Now, in each of these houses or slices of this pie is not only the major constellation on the ecliptic, but also there are three other minor constellations in that house which further explain the meaning of the symbol. So what you actually have is 12 major themes, each one of which has three minor points under it. Why, they would make 12 perfect sermons for any preacher with 3 points. All you need is to add a poem and you're ready to go. Well, we don't have the time to do that now. Maybe someday I'll take the time to explain that there were so many people that wanted to know more about this. Unfortunately, many of the books are old and are not as easily available as I wish they were. Let's begin then with Virgo. Virgo is a picture of a woman. Now, you could look at the stars, Virgo, until you were green in the face and they would never look like a woman. But the picture that goes with them and which has gone with them down through all of the thousands of years back to the dimmest history of the world, in every nation in the world, is a picture of a woman. And this woman is clearly identified as a virgin, even the name of the constellation, Virgo, the virgin, from Latin. Or if you go into Hebrew, it is Bethula, which means a virgin. Or in Greek, Parthenos, from which we get Parthenon, meaning virgin. Or in Arabic, it's Adara, which means the pure virgin. So the first thing we see is the emphasis upon the virginity of this woman. The second thing that we note is an emphasis upon her fertility or her woman motherhood, because she holds in her right hand a branch and in her left hand some sheaves of corn or wheat seeds or barley seeds. Various interpretations given of that. And we see that, of course, it is the seed of the woman, that is, the virgin who will conceive and bring forth a child, as Isaiah tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son," that her seed will produce this. And furthermore, a branch. We read in Zechariah, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And in Zechariah 6:12, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And then in Isaiah 4:2, "The branch of Jehovah shall blossom prosperously." That he is the servant, he is a man, he is God. He is the man, God's servant, Jesus, who has come. And one of the stars, and God has remembered named these stars, in her hand is Al-Zimak, which means the branch in Arabic. And if that is not conclusive enough, may I point out to you that if we had the time to deal with all of these, and even to deal with the three minor constellations contained in each house, it makes it absolutely conclusive and perfectly clear what the meaning is. The first of the three minor constellations in the house of Virgo is called Coma. And Coma means the desired or the longed for one. And it's a picture of a woman with a child in her lap. Now, the book of Haggai tells us the desire of all nations shall come. Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations who was to come. And we're told in ancient tradition that the star of Bethlehem was in the constellation Coma. Tradition tells us that Zoroaster, the Persian religious leader, was a student of Daniel when he was in Babylon, and that he learned from him that a star would appear in the constellation Coma when that one whom it foretold was to be born. Well, that may or may not be the case, but we do know that very conclusively this is what it is indicating, a virgin woman with a son. In fact, the word for Coma in Arabic is the word in Egyptian is Sheshnu, which means the desired son. So in this first one, we have a picture of a woman who is a virgin, who is going to bring forth a seed, who is to be called the branch, and he is the desire of all nations, the desired son of God who would come. So here we have the proto-evangelium, the first promised gospel. The second, and I don't have time to deal with a couple of these, is, of course, the constellation or sign Libra, which means the scales. In Hebrew, it is mesanayim, which means the scales weighing. And we are told, of course, in the Bible, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And one of the scales is down and the other is up. And it's interesting that one of the stars in one of the scales is, in Arabic, Zubin al-Ganubi, which means the price which is deficient, showing the failure of man to be weighed properly in the scales of God, to be found lighter than vanity, and therefore condemned. But the good news is the star, and the other one is Zubin al-Kimali, which means the price which covers, the superabundant one, referring, of course, to Christ. Thou art worthy, thou hast redeemed to God by thy blood, and Christ placed in the scales brings us up to God. And if this is not perfectly clear, then I would take you to the first of the minor constellations in the house of Libra, which is the constellation Crux, which is the Southern Cross. And if there is any constellation which looks like that which it is named, it is that, because it is four stars placed very clearly in a cross, as if God did not want us to miss that at all. In Hebrew, it is called Edom, which means a cutting off. And Christ is that one who was cut off out of the land of the living for our sins. The third house is the house of Scorpio, the scorpion, which is a picture of a great scorpion with a curled tail rising up to strike. There are many pictures of Satan. He is described as a serpent. He is described as a scorpion. He is described as a great dragon, as Cetus, the sea monster, as Hydra. In numerous ways, he is involved in this great struggle with Christ, because the proto-evangelion is all about the struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And here we find just above Scorpio, there is the strong man. And this strong man is about to have his left heel stung by the tail of Scorpio, but his right foot is about to smash the head of the scorpion. He will sting, hurt his foot, but he will smash his head, exactly as the proto-evangelium described it. This is called in Hebrew a krab, which means the conflict or war. It is the war between Christ and Satan. You talk about Star Wars, my friends. The real Star Wars are written in the celestial heavens above by God. And it is a battle between Christ and Satan. And it is the eternal battle behind all earthly battles. And lastly, and fourthly, may I mention Sagittarius, the next of the signs of the zodiac. Sagittarius, who is the archer. Now, Sagittarius is a centaur. He has the body of a horse and the torso of a man. But he's a man who has a drawn bow with an arrow. Now the Bible speaks of one in Revelation, "I saw a white horse and he that sat upon him, and he had a bow, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And this is a picture of one who has two natures, of Christ, who is the God-man, the theanthropos, both man and God, who is going forth conquering and to conquer. And the interesting thing is that that arrow on his bow is aimed right at the heart of the scorpion as Christ goes forth to conquer. If we had the time, we could go around all of the signs of the zodiac, and especially to examine all of the minor points of the three other constellations, which tell the fabulous and fascinating story over and over again, till finally we come to Leo the lion, a picture of Christ, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, finally coming again, not this time in humiliation, but coming in great power and glory, and his claws are right over Hydra, the serpent again, whom he is about to finally and totally destroy. A great and glorious picture of the art gallery of God, painted in the sky. And may I say that all ancient traditions, all ancient mythologies, all pagan religions, which some skeptics say Christianity has adopted these and stolen them and fashioned the Christian religion, that Christianity has been taken from them, the truth is that they are all nothing more than corruptions and perversions of the ancient proto-evangelium given by God to Adam and written large in the celestial sky for all the world to see. How glorious it is that whether we talk about the special revelation that God has given to us in the Word or the general revelation which God has given to us in nature, the story is always the same, that the seed of the woman will destroy the seed of the serpent. And at last there came at this very season of year that one who was born of a woman and who came to die and rise again, that we might live forever. I hope that as you go out on a given night and look up at the glories of the starry skies, that you will be more impressed than ever with the greatness and wonder of our God and the majesty of His grace and mercy. May we pray. How great Thou art, O God, who hath painted the starry skies with a message of redemption, and hath revealed unto men everywhere the story of the coming and suffering and struggle and death and resurrection of thy Son. We thank thee that we have it in all of its fullness in thy word today, and pray that we, having the full revelation, may join with thee in making a world that is blind and deaf see and hear the wonders of your grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.